All right, we are continuing this morning in our sort of mini sermon series called Rooted and Growing, looking at the various ways that Scripture uses the analogy of a tree or a tree-like image, as we've been seeing, to examine or explain various aspects of our spiritual formation in Christ. And last week I told you that we're going to be looking at this passage in John 15 again this week. It's kind of a part two of looking at Jesus as the true vine, and exploring this deeply spiritual concept of being branches who are grafted into him. So I want to invite you, we're going to reread the same passage this week, so I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 15. We're just going to look at it from a slightly different angle this morning. We're going to read from verses 1 to 9. The words will also be up on the screen as well. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. And when Ron gets there, I will start. You're good? Got it. Does that mean everybody else is good too? I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. This is the word of the Lord. There's a pastor over in Queens, New York, named Rich Velotis. He wrote a book called The Deeply Formed Life. And in it, he wrote about an experience that he had with redwood trees in California. Now, for those of you that were at the Thanksgiving Monday service back in October, this may sound familiar to you. Bear with me. I'm going to share it again, because this image, this story that he explains in the book ended up actually being a major factor for how we ended up with a new church logo. So he writes this. On a recent speaking trip to the San Francisco area, my family and I spent a weekend at a camp that was surrounded by what seemed like an endless number of redwood trees. When we first encountered these majestic trees on our drive to the camp, I gasped in wonder and amazement. Now, Pastor Velotis is used to the busyness of New York. He's a city guy. He's used to tall buildings and crowded buildings. But he said that seeing these trees crammed together like New Yorkers riding the subway opened up something in his soul. He says this, after settling in our cottage, we walked around the campgrounds. For 15 minutes, I walked with my head craned upwards, contemplating these trees that were almost 200 feet tall. I would learn that some redwood trees grow up to almost 400 feet, similar to a 37-story building. It was almost too much for me to take in. What I learned about redwood trees is that these redwood trees are centered and strong because their roots are robustly intertwined with one another. Okay? This is the best image I could find. I'm so sorry. But roots are underground, and so you can't actually get pictures of them. But these redwood trees happen to be, half of them were outside of the ground going over another log. So this was the best I could find of these, this idea of roots being intertwined. The roots often only go about 5 or 6 feet deep, but they extend outward up to 100 feet from the trunk. Each tree, he says, is deeply sustained by the larger, wider system of roots that provides stability, enabling them to grow high in the sky. So you got to picture this, right? They're not individual trees with their own little section of roots, and now that's where your property line ends, and now this tree starts here, and his property line is here. That's they grow so high because their roots are intertwined with one another. He says this, as I learned this new information and studied redwood trees further, I came to the realization that a redwood tree is the core metaphor for Christian spiritual formation that we need in our day. God longs for us to be fully alive, soaring into the sky and bearing witness to his good life that is available to us. But if we hope to be shaped and changed in this way of life, we must have a root system powerful enough to hold us together. We must have a root system powerful enough to hold us together. A system that is held together, I might argue, by the root of Jesse, the deep vine that we talked about last week. And our rootedness with one another grows and deepens and thickens because of our rootedness in him. So I want to do two things this morning. I want to first remind us, based on this passage in John 15, what it means, again, to abide in the root that is Jesus Christ, in the true vine that is Jesus Christ, what it means to be anchored and connected in him. And then secondly, what it means then for us, collectively as branches, to be rooted and connected to him. Okay? Very simple. Just two things. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. In other words, don't get these things confused, right? I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, if we remain connected, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, a couple weeks ago, it was really interesting timing. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Martin was leading our staff devotional, and I know he loves it when I reference him in sermons. And he quoted a passage from John 1, where Jesus is starting to call some of his disciples, okay? So, and John the Baptist sees Jesus walking by and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And all of a sudden, two of John's disciples hear that and start following Jesus. So Jesus turns around and asks them, "What do you want?" More literally, what are you seeking? What is it that you're looking for? And rather than answering his question, interestingly, they throw a question back at Jesus. "Rabbi, where are you staying? Where are you staying?" Which at first seems like a rather odd question, as if they're asking Jesus like what hotel he's checked into. But a deeper dive into that question helps us to see that they're actually asking kind of a thicker question than simply wondering about his location. The verb there for stay in John 1, where are you staying? The verb there for stay, meno, the Greek word meno, is the same word that Jesus uses in John 15 for abide. The disciples ask Jesus in John 1, essentially, where are you abiding? Where are you remaining? Where are you staying? To which Jesus simply responds with, "Come and you will see." Come and see. Jesus, where are you staying? Come and see. Where are you abiding? Come and see. Come and see, and I will show you not just where I stay and abide, but where I want you to stay and abide. Because later on in chapter 15, Jesus basically says to them, "Stay in me. Abide in me." After walking with him as his disciples for 3 years, Jesus finally answers the question. He says to his disciples that it's not actually a matter of asking him where he's staying, because he's the constant, right? He's the stability. He's the vine. The bigger question is, where are you staying? And is it in me that you are staying? And I want to argue this morning that actually is still the question that we ask of Jesus even today, 2,000 years later. Because is it not the case that we still, like the disciples, want to ask Jesus where he is? Where are you, Jesus? Where will you be, Jesus? Where have you been? Where are you right now? Where are you in this situation? With this particular person, are you going to be involved? Where will you be when XYZ happens? Rabbi, where are you staying? Where are you dwelling? Where are you? Where will you be? Where can we find you? Where will you be when we need you? And I'm wondering more and more, If that question that we so regularly ask is actually a reaction to our deep longing as human beings, that we can be assured, our longing to be assured, that we do have somewhere where we belong, where we can stay, a place where we can rest and abide, a place where we are able to call home. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann once said this: "This sense of being lost, displaced, and homeless is pervasive in our contemporary culture. The yearning to belong somewhere, to have a home, to be in a safe place, is a deep and moving pursuit. And increasing numbers of persons," he says, "are disoriented, characterized as possessors of," he says, "the homeless mind." So what Walter's getting at there basically is we don't even feel at home in our own heads anymore. The amount of people now in our contemporary culture that feel lost. Of course, there are people that are actually displaced, but he's talking about a psychological phenomena that's happening where we don't even feel at home in ourselves anymore. We don't feel at home. We don't feel like we belong. Increasing numbers of young people feel lost and disoriented. I think he's getting at something that is a deeply human desire that's actually been intentionally planted within us, a desire to belong. To be able to rest somewhere. Because we were not created to exist autonomously. To be anonymous, we were created for communion, for being in community with God and with one another. In other words, you are wired physically, spiritually, emotionally. It is part of your DNA to want to be in relationship with God and with others. You want to. People want God in their lives, even if they push against Him. People want to believe that there's a God, even if they choose not to. It's embedded within us to desire this because it's what we were created for. Sin has not stamped out that part of the image of God in us that is inherently communal. God is inherently communal, and He has made us to be the same. So it's not anything that we should ever be ashamed or embarrassed about, that we desire relationship, that we desire community, that we want to find ourselves at home in relationship. Because, again, that Greek word that Jesus uses, meno, here in John 15, this word for stay, does actually convey a sense of home and belonging. When He says to abide in Me, that's not just like, let's hang out for a while. That's find your home in Me. Find your sense of belonging in Me, because I know that that desire for belonging and for home is in you. I planted it there, and I want you to find it in Me. And so it begs the question. This passage begs the question of us. It forces this question on us, whether we like it or not. Where are you staying? If Jesus were to flip that question that the disciples asked of Him back on you, how would you respond? Where are you staying? Right now, where is your home? That feeling of belonging and safety and recognition and value of being in something that's bigger than yourself. Because Jesus is inviting us to find that sense of belonging in Him. To find our sense of home in Him. To recognize that He is actually the answer to our feelings of dislocation and disorientation. When we feel lost, when we feel displaced, when we don't feel at home in the world anymore, when we actually maybe are displaced or separated from our home and need to be anchored in something. This past week, I received an email from Open Doors International. It's a ministry that follows the trends of Christian persecution around the world. I've referenced them before. And every year in January, they post the top 50 countries in the world where persecution is the most aggressive, based on a variety of factors. And you know, North Korea is always at the top of the list. You've got countries like Somalia, Sudan, Eritrea is a big one, Yemen, Syria is now on the list, Iran, Libya, Pakistan, Nigeria. And just reading that list and the rationale for why certain countries were selected just reminded me of the multitude of Christian brothers and sisters around the world who've been ripped of their physical homes. Okay? Now, if you look at the map, it's the countries in red that are the most persecuted. People who have been ripped of homes, like physical homes, church buildings, family members who've been kidnapped. Just about a month ago, there was another group of kids that were kidnapped in Nigeria and haven't been brought home yet. Right? Families that are getting torn apart. Lives have been stolen away. I mean, these people can't anchor themselves and find their sense of belonging solely in their physical homes, in their churches, in their church buildings, even their families, because those things could easily get taken away from them. It reminded me, actually, my own son, Elijah, who's now 14 months old, I said to Danny the other day, it's like he's found his home in my lap, his safe place. Whenever he's running away from his overly aggressive brother, sometimes, for those of you that have had boys, you understand, or he's regularly hitting his head on things, and if he's upset, he comes to me, and he doesn't even come in for a hug. If I'm on the ground, he'll literally just come at me, turn around, and sit down. And he just wants to sit on me. He just wants to be comforted by me. And as his mom, I'm okay with that. I'm where he feels safe. That's great. And as his mom, I'm happy to be that place for him. But I know, and every parent or uncle or aunt or grandparent knows this, that my children do not belong to me. And ultimately, I do not want them to abide in me, because I want them to abide in Christ. I'm just a channel for conveying that sense of belonging that hopefully one day can point them to the safety and security and belonging that they must find in their Savior. And as the community of God, the church of Jesus Christ, as branches together who are connected to the vine that is Jesus, is this not the same task that we have with one another? To be channels of that sense of belonging and home that is ultimately found in Christ. This last week, I came across a BBC article about an artist named Ez Devlin. She's a world-famous artist. She's done work for the Olympics, for famous people. But she's done this incredible art piece. Okay, back in 2022, she said, she had been really struck by the receptivity of the UK, particularly London, to take in Ukrainian refugees. But since then, she hadn't really seen the same response for people from other countries. And a lot of, you know, London is a huge city. There's a lot of refugees and immigrants from other countries in the world. And as she was wondering about this, for a few years already, she had been struck and somewhat captivated by a stranded church building somewhere in the center of London. And she sat with that one day. She sat inside this empty church building and asked herself, what if we could make a new congregation in this place? And so what she did was she set up this art project where she invited 50 strangers. She had no idea who they were, but 50 random individuals, all immigrants or refugees, Londoners, she invited them one at a time into her home. And for 45 minutes, she invited them to share their story while she drew their portrait. And so she had their gaze for 45 minutes as they shared with her the hardships, the ways that they've felt moving into a big city. Each stranger then also contributed a piece to the portrait. If you notice, everybody, so this is where all the pictures ended up getting put into this church, okay? These are all people who have been lost or displaced and are now part of this artwork. But she painted a box in the portrait that they now use. They used special lighting and technology. Each individual told her a gift that they bring, something special about them. And that's what was put inside of each of the boxes. Different images, it's hard to tell what they are, but some people said, they all just said something that they feel is a gift that they bring. And so here she has created this congregation of people that each bring their gifts. Strangers. And what she realized in the midst of it that she was doing was trying to dismantle the structures of separation and otherness that lead to not being supportive of certain communities, right? This is basically a living portrait of London's shared humanity together. And I just thought, what a beautifully poetic and even prophetic way of describing through art what the church is called to be. A place where strangers come together, bring their gifts, and abide in a new shared humanity. In a world that is day by day making us feel more and more disoriented and lost because we genuinely don't know what's going to happen next, cultivating this sense of belonging, this sense of place together, is vitally important for our witness. We cannot be anchored to the world. We cannot feel at home in what we hope the world to be. We cannot abide in our goodly and godly efforts to try to make a home here, because when we do that, we might again hear Jesus' voice flipping the disciples' question back on us and asking us again, where are you staying? Where are you anchoring yourself in? Where are you seeking to find rest and connectedness and longing? In what are you abiding? In who are you abiding? And because I think that's the question that he regularly asks of us, the most important thing that we can do as a spiritual community of branches who are connected to the vine that is Jesus, the most important thing that we can do as a root system that seeks to intertwine our roots together so that we can enable one another to grow, the most important thing that we can do is remind one another to abide in Christ. I am the vine, he says. You are the branches. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Not because the gardener doesn't like you, but because you refuse to find your life and nourishment in him. But verse 7, if you do remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, at first, that feels like a really strange thing to say, but why? Why does he say that? Why does he say that? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Why is that a guarantee? Well, because if you're dwelling in the vine, if you're getting all of your life and nourishment from him, your desires naturally align with what he desires. Your rootedness naturally aligns with what he is rooted in. Your wishes are no longer defined by what your wants and needs are, but by a desire to be deeply more connected with him. Sorry. In other words, it is no longer your will alone that defines your desires, but a will that's been transformed by his. Anytime that we're in relationship long enough with somebody else, we desire the same things. How much even more so with Christ? In verse 8, the fruit that we then produce is glorifying to the Father and reveals us to be his disciples. You see, it's all connected. How much overflows from that simple idea of abiding in him? It's all connected. This is how the world will know that we are his disciples, that we are his witnesses, how we abide in his love and find our home in that love, as verse 9 encourages us to do. Yes, this means leaning in. Yes, this means leaning into some of the deep wounds and the hurts that we feel. Yes, this means listening to the stories of one another and seeing us no longer as strangers. Yes, this means leaning into the sense of loss and disconnectedness and homelessness that we can sometimes feel or experience. But we do it because the great privilege and the great challenge of the church as the branches collectively is that we get to be a place of home. We get to provide a sense of our heavenly home in times of crises. In joy and in pain, we abide in Christ together. As one pastor recently shared with me, tragedy really does bring out the best of churches. Because that's really when we remember or are reminded of what we are called to do. To enfold one another in our pain. To connect one another to the life source that is sustaining us. I've said this before, but I think I said it earlier in the service. This is where we practice being the people of God. I'm starting to think more and more that is the most important part about being in a church community, because this is where we practice the kingdom come near. This is where we practice being God's people. So that we can then go out there and exercise our spiritual muscles like we talked about last week and do radical things like shock the world, like love our enemies. That's why Jesus said in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain Apparently, the Spirit felt it important. Oh, I need to put this back on. Apparently, the Spirit felt it important for us to linger there for a minute, to stay there for a minute. Abide. Stay. Find your home in my love, says Jesus. I mean, just imagine the impact of a community where we are fixated on remaining in the love that is Jesus Christ. Just imagine the impact. I mean, the church has not always been this place for people, the capital C church. We know that. We grieve that. We grieve that many of the issues in the history of the church have come about because we've credited certain branches or even our own branchiness as more superior, right? We haven't shared in a common humanity. We've sought to make our fruit look better than others and show off, as Henry Nouwen once put it, to show off our pious ornaments of a morally respectable existence. Is that all our fruit is? Pious ornaments of a morally respectable existence? I mean, this is exactly what Paul warned the church in Rome not to do. He said this, "If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, that is Jesus, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. You do not support the root. The root supports you." In other words, your place, our place as branches in God's vineyard is solely based on the reality that by God's grace you were grafted in. You were grafted in to the vine that is Jesus. You don't make glory for him. You are supported by him. And you reveal his glory by how dependent you are on him. Our most frequent mistake as branches is to forget this. He is the vine. We are the branches. And I don't know about you, but I don't want the fruit that I bear to be pious ornaments of a morally respectable existence. I'm not here to be morally respectable. I'm here to be an ambassador of the vine, to bear the kind of fruit that is indicative of the glory of heaven and the wonder of the kingdom, fruit that is deeply informed and shaped by a connectedness to Christ and a communion with his saints. Isn't that what we want? We are part of the global communion of saints that Christ has and is grafting in. And by the grace of God, by the grace of God, our mistakes and our failures don't change the fact that he still wants us to be the branches. And that he loves us so much that he wants us to keep bearing his fruit as his one and only witness of the world. Our mistakes and messiness don't change the fact that he still wants his church to be his extensions of love and care. The church will never be a perfectly pruned fruit factory for Jesus. But he loves us anyway. And the most important thing that we can do for one another is to remind each other, as fellow branches, to abide in Christ. Abide in the vine. Dwell in the vine. Rest in the vine. Make your home in the vine. Because we cannot find our home in anything else. He is your true home. Let's pray. Living God, we pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit and by the power of your Holy Spirit within us, that you would encourage us, Lord, inspire us, and enable us to be your branches, to remain connected to you, Lord, but also to be able to be courageous in reminding one another that this is our calling as your disciples, to stay in you. I pray that you would build us and equip us with courage so that whether we are in joy or in pain, whether we are in times of plenty or times of feeling in need, Lord, that call to remain in you would pervade us, and that your Holy Spirit, above all, would keep us connected to you. We pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.